I didn't know it. But I love that first verse. The night was wild, and stormy winds to fury lashed the sea. And up and down, a little boat was tossing restlessly. That's how we go through life. Up and down, a little boat. There were wild, stormy movements of one sort or of another in the whole wide world. But there's us, up and down, a little boat was tossing restlessly. Well, that's sort of the theme of this afternoon. We turn to Matthew chapter 14. And in verse 27, the words that straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." The build-up to this scene was in the wonderful experience of the feeding of 5,000. So let's at the beginning take it into view that everything can be wonderful and suddenly it all changes. What looks as if it was a wonderful success with marvelous thing going on suddenly looks threatening. These do happen in life, these contrasts. And it was something of the sort that partly Jesus was seeking to teach the disciples. Not to get overexcited by him feeding the 5,000, but to toil for three watches of the night in a very rough storm and not doubt him. And we in our lives, of course, we have those times which are lovely, which are wonderful. Maybe they go on for many years and then suddenly disaster strikes. Possibly it strikes twice. Maybe we're tempted to think that all we ever believed before was in vain. So there's the beginning. Jesus, with the whole event of the feeding of the 5,000. But when they'd eaten, Jesus immediately constrained his disciples, verse 22, to get into a ship. The word constrained can be translated compelled, but better still, the word can be translated he needs must. There was a mustness about Jesus sending his disciples into a ship. Just like he must needs go through Samaria, there is this he must needs send his disciples into the ship. He constrained them. Did they resist? Did they say, "We've had a lovely time"? I know sometimes I feel after a lovely Lord's Day, I wish it could go on forever. Maybe they thought something like that. Maybe he constrained to send his disciples away, and maybe they said, "Look, Lord, we don't want to go. We'd love to stay. Why can't we stay?" But the Lord had purposes in mind. The Lord's will be done in earth as in heaven. The Lord Jesus immediately constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. I don't know whether he told them that. Did he say, "Well, now get into the ship and I'll follow you"? I don't know if he did say that. It maybe simply means he constrained his disciples to get into the ship with the comment that they would go before him to the other side. He seems not to have wanted them there when he was sending the multitude away. Perhaps they didn't want to do it. Perhaps they'd enjoyed it so much and were rather basking in the wonderful things that had happened. Perhaps they would have been rough. Off you go. Come on now, it's time to move. You've had all your benefits, now off you go. It may be they would have been a hindrance. So Jesus sent them away. More likely, they would have been a hindrance to Jesus' prayer. When he had sent the multitudes away, which he did kindly, I'm sure after feeding them, I even wonder if perhaps some of the baskets full that were left over, maybe he gave them. We have no idea what happened to them. But he sent the multitudes away. And then he went up into a mountain apart to pray, apart. Not with 5,000 plus women and children thronging round. Not with the 12 disciples still around him. He wanted to be apart for prayer. It had been a very busy day, and as I recall, I hadn't just read the previous chapters immediately, but I think the day had been going on for a long, long time. And he wasn't looking to rest. He was looking to pray. Pray for those whom he'd blessed. Prayed for his disciples. Thanking the Lord for all his wonderful mercy, seeking the Lord's will as to what should happen next. All these things may form part of our prayers together. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now we're told in verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, send them away." Now the day, as you know, was divided into four parts. It was from 6 o'clock in the morning to 9, they were called watches, 9 till 12, 12 till 3, and 3 till 6. So probably verse 15 alludes to being about 3. It was evening. It was, if you like, the fourth watch of the day. But it wasn't dark. There was time for Jesus to get them to sit down. There was time for Jesus to feed them. And then there was the sending away. Was it dark now? Was it going to be difficult? Would they have wanted to stay? Would they have rather had it easy? But Jesus told them what he thought was best for them. If they all had their lamps, but they made their way home. And probably by 6, it was dark. And so we read, when the evening was come, he was there alone. So sometime between 3 and probably getting dark at 6, Jesus had sent them away, and he was there alone. But when Jesus was there alone, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Well, it wouldn't take long to push out and get out of your depth and get into the middle of the sea. It wouldn't take very long at all. So the word now means, although he just sent them away perhaps only 35 minutes beforehand or something like that, they soon got into the middle of the sea. And one of those storms for which the Sea of Galilee was notorious because of the position of the mountains and the funneling of the wind, one of those happened, a bit like Euryclidon in the Mediterranean. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, 12 o'clock. 6 o'clock, and it's tough going. They're experienced sailors, they're experienced fishermen, not all were fishermen, but I'm sure they could all handle a boat in one way or another. If any people could handle that situation, the disciples could. So they were now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And that went on for a long time. The fourth watch of the night began at 3 a.m. And they were in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, with a contrary wind for 9 hours. And events sometimes that are not very nice in our lives, tragic, disastrous, unlooked for, last what seems a very long time in very difficult circumstances, tired, weary, and then tossed with waves and the wind howling around them. I remember when I used to do some serious cycling, there was nothing worse than the contrary wind. No waves, of course, but contrary wind. You had to cut every inch out of the way you went along. Hard, trebled the difficulty. And if it was on the return part of the journey, that made it more of a problem. So it's something like that you've got here. Everything compounds to make it very hard. But in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Now, he must have known, we would have it as a core thing of our faith, that the Lord knows everything. And he must have known that this storm was coming. And just like at the beginning of the book of Job, where the Lord God gives Satan permission up to a point. Notice the up to a point. Read the first two chapters of Job again. To hurt Job. And the Satan takes it as far as he dare. Something like that here. Under the Lord's control. Here is a difficult situation. But never forget when we're in the middle of it that it's under the Lord's control. All right, so we've sinned. All right, so we feel it was our fault. But it's all under the Lord's control. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I cannot imagine how he did that. I mean, it's wonderful if you look out at sea on a lovely, calm, wonderful day. It's wonderful to think that Jesus could walk across that water. But how did he walk across the water when the wind was contrary, tossing the waves up and down? I always marvel at the gulls. They don't ever seem to get hit by the waves. Somehow they go up and down with them. I've no idea how Jesus managed it. Here is a stupendous, invisible miracle. All I'm trying to say is the Lord does stupendously miraculous things while we're struggling. While we're struggling, he is there coming to our aid. And again, we know in scriptures that he brings timely aid. It is always at the right time and in good time. So it was the fourth watch of the night. They had no idea how it was going to turn out. They weren't doing any meditating. They were rowing like mad. But Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now you remember the previous time they'd had experience. The Lord was in the boat. And the Lord stood up and rebuked the wind and rebuked the waves. They knew he was Lord. Even the wind and the seas obey him. They knew he was Lord of nature. Maybe they understood that he was the creator of nature. And here they're getting a second lesson. Perhaps it was too hard to take in. Perhaps like an apprentice, it was familiarity with things like this that would make them what they were. But Jesus went unto them this time, walking on the sea, showing that he had all these things under his command. Now, as I suggested, our life is a sea. It is full of turbulence. It is full of powers over which we have no control whatever. But he walks on the sea. He has power. He overcomes the turbulence. He brings an end to the tossing of the boat. He comes. And we find it difficult, of course we do, to do anything about that situation. While it's going on, we throw caution to the winds, we throw faith to the winds, we throw patience to the winds. And the one thing to do is trust. And this is not easy, but it's a wonderful passage to teach us these things. But the coming of Jesus initially made it worse. If it wasn't bad enough that they were rowing into a contrary wind with the great tossing of the seas, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, but they didn't know it was Jesus. They were troubled. They said, it's a spirit. Evil spirit. A spirit that comes to do them harm. A spirit to add its difficulties to the enormous difficulties they were in the middle of. They were troubled. And they were saying, it is a spirit. They were calling out to one another. They weren't encouraging one another. Look, look, look. Yeah. Oh, this horrible spirit, look. Fears began to multiply. Jesus actually coming to make things better immediately before made it worse. And they didn't understand. They didn't understand that it was Jesus. But he came to them walking on the water. And as soon as they were troubled and for fear cried out, he said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Two things there. They were afraid. We are afraid, things that are happening to us. On the other hand, he also said, be of good cheer. Be happy, be joyful. Look, your friend has come to you. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, Christians, though they know that their destination is heaven, rather like in this story, don't know if they're going to get there. They didn't know if they were going to get to the other side. Well, we know we're going to get to glory, really. But the route is not always something that encourages us. It can be very painful. It can be very frightening because of the consequences. We feel our powers going and all sorts of things. And so Christians are afraid sometimes. But Jesus speaks to the heart, be not afraid, it is I. But to non-believers also, the Lord Jesus comes, bringing the gospel, whoever preaches it, by the Spirit. And believers have different sorts of fears. They have the same sorts of fears concerning the physicality of life, but neither do they know what they're going, where they're going. Neither do they know what their life is all about. Neither do they know what's going to happen after they die, if anything. It's not a very happy thing even to believe nothing will happen to you. Just go to sleep like you were before you woke up. That is nonsense, but even that's not a very pleasant thing to look forward to. Do you look forward to being absolutely nothing, dark, once you die? So unbelievers too do hear the Lord's voice saying to them in the gospel, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. They can be of good cheer because he alone was sufficient and able to bear the sins of the unbeliever, to bear the sins of the sinner. He was perfectly fitted to do it. And on the cross of Calvary, he did do that. And he can say to the unbeliever, when they're terrified about this or that, or when they have inward fears that they wouldn't confess to anybody else, they know what's going to happen to them, and Be of good cheer, he says to them. It is I. Be not afraid. He turns their fears into faith. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. I don't think he meant if, not believing that it was. I think it was just his expression, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now the water was still rough, so far as one could tell. Well, we know it was. And Jesus said to him, come. What always intrigues me, because of the mess I'm making, but getting out of the boat when I've even been on Thorpe's Mere. How did Peter get out of the boat in a boisterous sea in order to get out of it to walk to Jesus? I think there was divine power. Help. It was wonderful that he said to the Lord, can I come to thee? It will prove to me that it's you, and it will get us out of this situation. And the Lord Jesus very kindly said, come, perhaps unexpectedly. I always think of how unexpected it can be when the Lord answers prayer. You think of Rhoda, opened the door, didn't open the door. So it's Peter, but left the door closed. They'd been praying for him to come and he'd come. So you don't believe it. And Peter wanted to prove that it was the Lord. He wasn't sure. He loved the Lord Jesus. He was close to him. He knew a lot about him. But he wasn't sure that in the midst of the ocean on a boisterous night, this particular person who said, it is I, though the voice was familiar, was the Saviour he knew and loved. But when the Lord said, come, that was different. Peter would rush into his arms. But Peter came down out of the ship, however that was accomplished. And he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, it's a different truth that it's being taught here, but it's a very wonderful addition to the story. The Lord said, come, and that he might do the things that the Saviour was doing, walking on the water. We may come to the Lord Jesus. We may seek him in all our troubles. We may launch ourselves, so to speak, upon his mercy and upon his care. But then what? He saw that the wind was boisterous, or he felt it, and he was afraid, and he began to sink. It's fun, isn't it? It's funny, isn't it, when you think of it. The most forward of all the disciples, Peter, was the one who put himself in the most danger. The others at least had stayed in the boat. And it all began well because he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the moment he took his eyes off him, what was it? Wind. Waves tossing. Fear. That's what happens to us, isn't it, so often? We begin and we've got a problem and we pray about it. But it seems to get worse. And we're sure that the Lord is with us and calling us to believe in him. But when the thing really gets to a certain stage, we think, I don't know. Peter walked to go to Jesus. But when he saw how boisterous the wind was, he was afraid and he began to sink. He'd have been all right as long as he kept trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he suddenly began to look around him, see what was going on around him, feel what was going on, had the experience of 3 hours of it going on, and suddenly that took control. And he had to cry out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately stretched forth his hands, perhaps took another two or three big strides towards him and held out his hand, caught him, prevented him from falling. And it's lovely that when we cry out to the Lord Jesus, he will catch us. If we take our eyes off of him, we will begin to sink a little or get too much for us and bad. Then if we can cry out to Jesus, Lord, save me, he will immediately stretch forth his hand. But what did he say? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In the other story, much the same thing was said, the other story on the sea. One of the versions has, where is your faith? Jesus is acknowledging that we have faith. And if he gives us faith, even when we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to him and trust in him and throw our lives upon him, he will uphold us. But it's still possible that our faith is very small. Is he not master of the universe? Does he not care for us? Are these not reasons that he will hold us tight? Does he not promise to hold us tight? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Doubt and unbelief are antonyms of faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? We're told that he became afraid when he saw or felt the wind boisterous. Perhaps he says he saw the wind boisterous, he sees the effect on the waves. But when he was there and he took his eyes off Jesus, he was afraid. Jesus said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He didn't deny that Peter had faith. It wasn't added to Peter's fear that he'd failed in his faith. Jesus simply said that there was not sufficient faith, not enough trust in him, not enough trust in a situation he'd never met before. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Immediately it became calm. Doesn't that sometimes happen? We make a horrible performance of trusting in the Lord, but relief does come. And then afterwards, when it's calm, we say, we just have a little faith. We weren't very Christian-like. We didn't put our trust in him as we might have done. The Lord says, O thou of little faith, as it calms down, as he heals it, as he makes it ring to an end. But how much better to have had that faith in the midst of the situation. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. Whether we believe in Christ and have done for many years, or whether it's all very new to us, we may trust the Lord absolutely, but take our eyes off him, and we're sinking again. Not to drown if he comes to us and saves us, but what is proved is the littleness of our faith. And I'm sure one of the reasons of Jesus sending them out on the night that turned out to be stormy, that he knew all about, was to give them the opportunity to see how little their faith was and that the Lord's strength was made perfect in weakness. Oh, may the Lord help us. May it encourage us to encourage others to believe likewise. Amen.